All right, we're back on another Sound the Battle Cry. Today, we're going to be talking about the issue of self-defense. Title of the show is, Should a Christian Ever Use Violence? Arguments Against Self-Defense Refuted. Okay, this is a very important topic. Something that I struggled with a lot when I first got saved because I had heard so much false teaching. I heard the same things over and over again. I heard the same verses used a lot. And taken out of context, of course. And also, I've seen an unbalanced perspective on this, too. I've seen some people that go way too far in it. Some people that become so pro-violence and especially war. I'm against that, too. So, we need to get a proper, balanced, biblical perspective on this topic. And I believe this should completely settle the issue for you. So, this is going to be two shows. This first show is going to be covering arguments against self-defense. We're going to be refuting those arguments. And then the second show is going to be more about the biblical support for self-defense and also other scriptures and even some practical advice about self-defense and these types of things. And when I say self-defense, I don't just mean defending yourself. I mean defending your family, innocent people, your neighbors, these types of things. Okay? So we're going to cover a lot of that today. So please pay attention. It's very important. Bible study, get your Bibles out, and we're going to get into it. All right. So let's go. Arguments against self-defense refuted. First, what you have to understand is that there is no conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, this is one of the most important points in this teaching because I see this as the core issue in a lot of the arguments is that people have a fundamental misunderstanding of the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And specifically, people don't understand that when the New Testament came, Jesus came and established that he died and he rose again, established the new covenant, and then the New Testament was written, what it actually changed. Because they act like, a lot of people act like the New Testament went back and changed all kinds of commandments that God already had given, especially the moral law. And it makes no sense at all. And it's a total, it causes a lot of confusion. So that's why you have all these nutty movements like the Hebrew Roots movement and Seventh-day Adventists and other movements that can't distinguish the difference. But then you have people that are completely antinomian and just throw out the Old Testament completely. So let's cover this point first. So there's no conflict between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture means all scripture. And the Old Testament is scripture. Therefore, it is profitable for doctrine. It says, Paul wrote to Timothy, okay? And he says that he had known the holy scriptures since you were a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures. So what did Timothy know? Did he know the New Testament? No, it wasn't even written yet. So he knew the Old Testament, and Paul called the Old Testament scriptures. And then the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So what does that mean? That means you can get doctrine from the Old Testament, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, okay? It's not just something you just throw out. No more Old Testament, okay? That's completely ridiculous. Do you realize how much the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament? A lot more than you probably think, okay? A lot of quoting of the Old Testament in the New Testament. All right, so too many people today dance close to the error of Marcionism and act like the God of the Old Testament is a different God. If they don't outright say that, they sound like it by the way they talk about the Old Testament. So Marcion was a heretic, and this is exactly what he taught. He taught that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. And that the God of the New Testament, Jesus, came to deliver us from this God of the Old Testament, this angry Old Testament vengeful God. That is blasphemy, complete and utter damnable heresy. Okay? Now you might say, well, I don't believe that. Or your friends, your Christians that are Christians, you might say, we don't believe that. But you sound like it. But the way that you talk about the Old Testament, you say, well, God was like that back in the, that was Old Testament times. That's when God was angry and judgmental, and that's when he burned Sodom and Gomorrah and he flooded the whole world and blah, blah, blah. Well, guess what? Go read the book of Revelation. Okay, go look at what Jesus is going to do when he comes back riding a white horse with eyes of flame of fire and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, slaying the armies of the Antichrist. And the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridles for 200 miles, okay? That's Jesus. That's the New Testament. The Bible says he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, okay? So this is the New Testament. God's still a God of wrath and of judgment, and he gets angry at sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. That's still true today. Difference is, now we see the full picture. We have the full gospel of what Jesus Christ did. We have the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, they had Christ, Messiah, and the Lord. They knew he was coming, but now we know the name of Jesus. Okay? And you can call upon him to be saved. And God is long-suffering. This is a time of grace. But still, if you don't, the Bible says, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's still true today in the New Testament. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to punish you in hell with everlasting destruction. God is not willing. He doesn't want to do that, but he has to. Because he's a God of justice and holiness if you don't repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Okay? That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the punishment that you deserve. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Okay? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took it all. And if you despise that and you reject that and you trample upon that and you treat it as an unholy thing, God is going to throw you in the lake of fire. Forever, for all of eternity. There's no exits in hell. Once you get in, you never get out. There's no second chances, no extra lives, no cheat codes. That's it. You're stuck. Okay? That's why, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's no reincarnation. You die once, then the judgment. Okay? Now, I wasn't planning on getting into all this, but it's important. And it's always important. And it's never too much for you to hear the gospel. Okay? Because many may say that they're a Christian. Many will say unto me in that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in thy name? And in thy name do many wonderful, wonderful works. But then I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus is going to say to many professing Christians in the day of judgment. The people that called him their Lord and Savior. He's going to throw them into hell in the lake of fire. Okay? So that's why Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Make sure that your heart has truly been changed, that you've been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? You must be supernaturally transformed into a new person. God must do that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? And you need to believe that by faith. Confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him. Okay? This is very important. Why am I getting into all this? We're supposed to be talking about self-defense and guns and all kinds of stuff. I know. But if you don't have this down, then none of this matters. Okay? And you can call yourself a Christian all day long. And you can learn about this issue and that issue and that issue and think that you know all these little things and these little doctrines and these little scriptures to support different things that you believe. But if you don't have this down, the gospel, and you've never been born again, then it means nothing. None of it means anything. And you're just a Pharisee. You're a fake. You have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Okay? And I don't want that for you. Okay? I don't want you to be a fake. Even if you hate me, I don't care. I still want you to be saved. Okay? I still want you. God is not willing that any should perish. God died for his enemies. Do you understand that? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the atheist and the Satanist and all rebellious, wicked sinners that have blasphemed his name, the blasphemers. Paul the Apostle said, who was before a blasphemer, but Jesus died for him too. He died for everyone. That's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's love. Sacrificial love. Okay? Not just a feeling like we have today. If you hurt someone's feelings, they say, you don't love me, you hate me. It has nothing to do with hurting feelings. It has to do with denying yourself for the benefit of another. That's what it means to love. All right. Well, now, that was very important to say. What can I say? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in my heart. I want you to have it in your heart so that you want to tell everyone in the world. You should have a desire to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never get sick of it. And guess what? We're going to learn about it more and more for eternity. We'll continue to learn more about God and what Jesus did for us and who God is. It's amazing. All right. Now, the God of the Old Testament is not a different God than the God of the New Testament. That's ridiculous. Okay, but this is how a lot of Christians sound. There's no contradiction in the New Testament and no change to the moral laws. Okay, what do I mean by moral laws? What I mean is not ceremonial and not civil. Okay, so what is done away from the Old Testament? The ceremonial law is done away. The Levitical priesthood and sacrificial system, done away. And the theocratic laws that were in effect for the nation of Israel. Other than that, sin is still sin and God is still God. Like the Bible says, I, the Lord, change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Now, that doesn't mean that some things didn't change. Of course they did. I just said that. The ceremonial law. What is the ceremonial law? Well, you have ceremonial feasts like the Passover, the Feast of Weeks. You have the Feast of Trumpets, all these different things, right? We don't need to do those anymore. Those were shadows that point to Jesus Christ. But now that he came, he fulfilled them. We don't need to celebrate the shadows anymore because we have the substance, the body, Christ. The Levitical priesthood and sacrificial system. We don't need that anymore because Jesus Christ is our high priest and he's the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God and he sacrificed himself for us. Fulfilled all the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb, by the way. He fulfilled that. We don't need that anymore. And he's also a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we don't need a priesthood anymore at all. In fact, the Bible calls you kings and priests. So Christians, we're priests too. We don't need that. We don't need the priesthood in the sacrificial system. So that's done. And the theocratic laws that were in effect for the nation of Israel. Now, let's be specific here, because some of those laws are good for a civil government, okay? But we do not put people to death now because of not keeping the Sabbath or, you know, certain other sins. We have different standards for civil government. Now, as far as what those laws are, they should be based on the Bible, and it's up to the individual country to decide what the punishment should be. Should it be based on the Bible? Absolutely. But we're not the nation of Israel under this theocratic system where God directly spoke to the leaders such as Moses or certain kings like David to establish laws, okay? It's not the same. Okay, so that's done away. We are not the nation of Israel. America is not Israel. And do not treat America as if it's Israel. Okay? Big mistake. Now, so having said all that, those things are done away, but is it still a sin to steal, to kill, to commit adultery, to covet, to blaspheme, to make idols, to take the Lord's name in vain? Yes, yes, yes. All still sin. Okay? Look at what it says here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, what does that mean? He said, blotting out the handwriting. When Jesus died, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to his cross. So, nailing it to his cross, meaning at his death, it was done. It was blotted out. What? The handwriting of ordinances. What are ordinances? The ceremonial law. Those are, if you look in the Old Testament, it calls them ordinances, okay? It shall be an ordinance, okay? So these ordinances were blotted out, nailed to his cross, done away. They do not apply anymore in the New Testament, okay? But the moral law is still in effect. It's still a sin. It is not a sin right now to not keep the Sabbath. That's a whole nother teaching. Okay, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our rest. Okay, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you cease from your own works and you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into his rest. Jesus Christ is our rest, not the Sabbath, not a day. A day didn't die for you. Jesus did, okay? So, Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that does not apply. Jesus fulfilled it. Now, all the others do apply. Here we go. Arguments against self-defense with verses that are repeating Old Testament commandments, okay? So, let me just say this, okay? So, a lot of times when people give a argument against self-defense or using violence to, you know, stop an attack on someone. Like if someone's getting attacked or raped or something like that, and say, nope, you can never use physical force in any situation ever. It's always a sin. Okay? That's what they say. This is what some people teach. They literally teach if someone breaks into your house and they're going to rape and kill your wife and kids, that you sit there and you pray and you don't do anything. Some will say, call the cops and pray. So then they can come with a gun and use physical violence, but you're not allowed to, right? This is what some people teach, okay? And it is so necessary for this teaching because Satan loves that teaching. Oh, just imagine if you were the devil. Oh, okay. So we can get a Christian man. By the way, this is primarily directed towards men, especially if you're a husband and a father. Oh, we can get Christian men to not do anything while someone comes and rapes, kills, tortures their wife and kids? What a beautiful thing. That's what the devil would say. Doesn't that sound like a satanic idea? That's because it is. Okay? Satan does want to go after your wife and kids. Okay? And not just spiritually. Spiritually, yes, most importantly, but also physically, because that can create bitterness and spiritual problems. Okay? Especially when they see a dad and a husband who will do nothing to protect them. And that gives them a picture of God in heaven, their Father in heaven. Not a very good one. Okay? So, it just gets me, man. It's crazy. Now, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, okay? So, I don't want to hear you say anything. Hear you guys saying anything. Oh, come on. I don't want to hear your opinion. This is not my opinion. You just wait. All right? So, this is the point I was going to make. So, arguments against self-defense with verses that are repeating Old Testament commandments. So, a lot of people say they give an example. They give a verse where they say which they think refutes using self-defense or violence or force, and all they're doing is repeating an Old Testament commandment, and they think they're twisting it. They're taking it out of context. They're twisting it and have no understanding of it, but they somehow take that and think that it supports their position, and it doesn't at all. So here's a couple points about that. First of all, you can't just read the short summary of the commandment. You need to read the case laws for the full explanation, okay? What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to look at an example right now, the greatest example of this, okay? And the first example is this: thou shalt not kill. Okay? This is what people will say who are against self-defense using force, okay? And they'll say, "Well, the Bible says clearly thou shalt not kill." And then they apply it to mean under any circumstance you are never ever 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 ever, ever allowed to kill. Okay? That is what they teach. And it is ridiculous, and it betrays their understanding of the Bible, and it shows they have no grasp of the Bible whatsoever. Because if they're repeating this commandment, which occurs in the New Testament, but it first appeared in the Old Testament, you'd have to go back and see, okay, when was this commandment given? Okay, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And then guess what? God explained the commandment more fully, because the Ten Commandments are not the full commandments. Did you hear me? The Ten Commandments are not the full commandments. They're only a summary of the full commandments. Okay? Now let's study this a little bit more. Thou shalt not kill. People against self-defense will cite the commandment, thou shalt not kill, as if it means under any circumstances. This is wrong for a few reasons. First, the commandment is speaking against murder. Okay? The commandment is speaking against murder, and that is a very important distinction, okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. And it says this: "And behold, one came and said unto him," unto who? Unto Jesus, okay? So someone came to Jesus, and this is what they said: "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay, now first, before anyone gets confused here, he says there is none good but one, that is God. And he wasn't saying that he wasn't God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is God. Okay, now, he's saying there's none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, was Jesus saying you can be saved by keeping the commandments? Well, if you keep it perfectly, yes, and never sin for your entire life. But Jesus knows, and we know, that's impossible. So what was he saying? He was addressing this man's self-righteousness, because then he told him the commandments, and this guy says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And then he said, "Thou lackest one thing. Sell all that you have, give it unto the poor, take up your cross and follow after me." And then he went away sorrowful because he had many riches, much possessions. He didn't want to get saved. Why? Because Jesus nailed him on that point of sin, his covetousness. Okay? He pretended like he was sinless, but Jesus knew his heart and knew his sin, and he nailed him on it. And he said, "No, you think you keep all commandments, but you don't. You're a sinner just like everyone else." And he didn't want to repent of that sin. That's why he left. He knew he didn't want to give up his possessions, because he had his heart set on his treasures on earth. Okay? So I know that's a little bit of a side note, but I just want to make sure that no one gets that twisted. Okay, so they said that to Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto him, "Which I'm sorry, this guy says, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So when Jesus is summarizing the commandments, Ten Commandments, what did he call? How did he phrase the commandment, thou shalt not kill? He says, thou shalt do no murder. Why was he saying that? Well, Jesus was repeating the Old Testament commandment of thou shalt not kill, but he used the word murder instead. What does the word murder mean? That's what you have to ask, okay? Let's go over here, and this is fleshed out all in the Bible, okay? If you look at the word murder in all its context, and we're going to look at some of this, really what murder means, it fits exactly this definition that's given in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, okay? So let's look at this definition in the dictionary. Murder, the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind. Every word is important here, by the way. To constitute murder in law, the person killing another must be of sound mind or in possession of his reason, and the act must be done with malice, prepense, aforethought, or premeditated. Okay, those words just mean beforehand. But malice may be implied as well as expressed. Okay, so it's murder is premeditated and unlawful killing. It is always connected with hate or malice, as it says here. Okay, so this is very specific. Murder is not all killing is murder. Okay? That's what you have to understand. Not all killing is murder. Okay? And if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand this issue. All right? Let's look at what the Bible has to say here. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. Before someone murders physically, they will hate that person in their heart and want them dead. This is the core of the issue here, okay? Murder is a manifestation of hate, okay? Hatred, okay? This is why it's a sin. The Bible clearly says if you hate your brother in your heart, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Okay? And so very clearly we just connected the word murder to hate. All right? And now look at this. Look at how God explains. So that was the hate part, the malice. Now look at what the Bible how God explains the difference between accidental killing and premeditated murder, okay? Because the definition said here, unlawful killing with premeditated malice. So we covered the malice, but now unlawful and premeditated, okay? Let's look at where the Bible talks about this. It speaks against it, all right? Go on over to Numbers chapter 35, starting in verse 9, okay? We're going to read a bunch of verses here, but we're going to get the full context, okay? So this is one of the many examples of the case laws where it's giving you a more perfect understanding, a more detailed explanation of the commandment of thou shalt not kill. Because you can't just say, that's it, thou shalt not kill, every single instance. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. And you haven't read the Bible, especially the first five books, if you say that. You don't even understand the Bible to say that, okay? So let's read what it says, starting in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. Okay, so the slayer is the person who killed someone. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. That's the avenger is the person from the civil government that kills the murderer. And that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on the side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. See that? You see that word there? Killeth any person unawares. What does that mean? By accident. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying in wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So what does it say there? If he thrust him of hatred, that's the hate, the malice, or hurl at him by lying in wait, that's the premeditated. Okay? Laying in wait is the premeditation, the planning out of killing someone. Verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, okay? Enmity meaning having this hatred and this war in his heart against someone, or have cast upon him anything without lying in wait, it wasn't premeditated, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Okay? So that's talking about someone that did it by accident. Like if you threw a big boulder over a cliff and it landed on someone's head, you didn't know they were down there and killed them, that was an accident. Okay? Now, let's look at the distinction here. Murder is done with hatred and laying in wait. So this law that it gave here explains the difference between accidental killing and premeditated murder. So they gave these laws. They gave these cities of refuge, okay? So that if someone killed someone by accident, they had to flee to the city of refuge and they had to wait there, okay? And the revenger of blood would be sent out. And if he found this person who had killed someone by accident outside of the city of refuge, he would kill him. But if he's inside the city of refuge, he would be safe. And until the people had a trial and made a judgment and decided whether this guy was innocent or guilty, he had to stay in the city of refuge, okay? That was what happened with accidental killing. But the Bible says that if he did it with, it showed that he had premeditation, that he did with an instrument of iron or with hate or anything like that, then he was considered a murderer. And it's different. But what does it mean? They both killed. Both people killed. But one was murder and one was not murder. Okay? There is a distinction made. And what made it murder is that it was premeditated or with hate. That's the difference. Okay? Now, look at this. So murder is done with hatred and laying in wait, which is premeditated. Also with murder, who does the Bible say the victim is? Okay? Let's look at who the Bible says. If someone's a murderer, who is being murdered for someone to be considered a murderer? Well, let's look at who the victims of murderers are. Psalm 10, verse 8. He sitteth, this is talking about the wicked, he sitteth in lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Let's look at another one. Psalm 94, verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Okay, so who are the victims or murderers? The innocent, the poor, the widow, the stranger, and the fatherless. It doesn't say anything about killing those that are guilty, such as those that are attempting to take your life or the life of your family. It says murderers kill innocent people. Okay? That makes someone a murderer. All right. Hope you're starting to get some of this now. I hope the picture is starting to become more clear about this commandment, okay? Against this false doctrine that people have been pushing. Especially the Mennonites and all that stuff. They push extreme pacifism. It's not biblical, okay? Trust me, we're going to cover all the arguments. Now, we're talking about, well, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, means don't kill in under any circumstances. Well, we just learned that the commandment speaking against murder, because Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Then we figured out what murder was, unlawful, premeditated killing with malice and hatred. And we learned there's a difference between that and accidental killing. And the victims of murder are the innocent, the widow, the poor, the stranger, and the fatherless, okay? Now, you say, thou shalt not kill means don't kill in any circumstances. Well, guess what? So that was given in the Old Testament. So how do you explain that, that God said, thou shalt not kill in Exodus 20, but then God gave a bunch of other commandments for people to kill in war? How does that jive with that commandment? If killing is wrong in all circumstances, why did God command his people to kill in warfare? All right, here's one. Here's one example. Moses commanding the 2.5 tribes. What was it? It was like Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh or something like that. They wanted to go on the other side of Jordan. They wanted to have inheritance there. And this is what Moses said to them. This is Moses commanding the 2.5 tribes to go to war and drive out God's enemies. And if they don't, it would be a sin against God. That's what he said. Look at Numbers chapter 32, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's what Moses said, and that was a commandment of God. And Moses said, if you don't go over there and fight and go to war, you're going to be guilty, and it will be a sin against God. Wow. So that was a commandment to kill. But I thought the commandment said, thou shalt not kill. You have to read the whole Bible. Okay, let's look at another one. Samuel commanding Saul to kill all the Amalekites. Okay, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3. Okay? Samuel, who is a prophet of God, he gives the word of God, told Saul, go to Amalek and kill everyone. Now, some of you might say, I can't believe God said, kill women and babies. Women and children. Why would God command that? Well, let me ask you a question. And back in these times, what would happen if they just went and killed all the men and they couldn't have the ability to take in all these women and children and take care of them? What would they do? The women and children would be left by themselves and they would all starve to death or be taken and made slaves, and probably really bad things would happen to them. Okay? So God said, kill all of them. And God has his reason anyway. Okay? See, this goes into a whole other teaching too about people don't understand that everybody looks at innocent and guilty. We talked about earlier. It says that someone was innocent. Well, that's in the eyes of man. Okay? If someone was innocent in the eyes of man, meaning they didn't do anything to deserve being killed, then it's a crime to kill them. But if someone is innocent, right? Innocent, they're still guilty before God when it comes to salvation. Because the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? And the wicked go astray from the womb as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Okay? So everyone deserves to go to hell. Everyone deserves death. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter who you are. And God has a right to judge his creation. Okay? And the inheritance and even the children of the wicked, especially if he can foresee in the future, if these people are going to grow up and be raised by heathen, then they're never going to repent, they're never going to get saved, then what does it matter if they die now or they die when they're 40 years old? What does it matter? God knows the future. Okay? See, we just view things from such an emotional human perspective. We go, oh, that's so horrible. Well, who are you to judge God? Who are you to judge God? Like, you're morally superior to God. You have a greater sense of justice than God. You know how blasphemous that sounds? And that is? But that's exactly what a lot of atheists try to pretend. Like, they're more moral, they're morally superior to God. Because they could say, how could God command such things? Who are you to say anything when you're a wicked, evil sinner that deserves hell? That your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who are you to make a judgment call about what is wrong and what is right? You're not. You have no right to whatsoever. So, just want to make a comment on that real quick, because it's not man who decides what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And man, you know, ever notice how man always gets more upset about crimes that are committed against other human beings, like killing and stealing from other people, but they don't really get that upset against the sins against God, like blasphemy, idolatry, making idols, taking the Lord's name in vain, the first three commandments? Nope, not a big deal. Even though those are the first three commandments, the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. You ever notice that? Oh, not a big deal to blaspheme God. But killing a person, oh, that's so horrible. Well, what's more important, a one person or God? See, we don't think biblically. We think from a humanistic perspective. Okay? And people care way more about the sins against humans than they do about sinning against God. And that's wrong, because Jesus said the first and great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And guess what? That priority, that order of commandment is there on purpose, because loving God is the most important thing before loving your neighbor. And you can't even love your neighbor properly unless you love God first. Okay? So, we got a lot of people who only care against sins against people. And that's why they have these, that's why the social justice thing is so huge. You got the social justice warriors. Right? And you got people that are crusading around the world in the country trying to abolish abortion. And I think that's great. Abortion should be abolished completely. And it should not be allowed. It should be a crime. It should be outlawed at any stage. Okay? You should not be allowed to have an abortion from day one. No abortions. But you know what? They care a lot about that and don't care much about the first three commandments as much. Make a huge deal about that, but who cares that God's being blasphemed and people are teaching false doctrine about who God is and creating idols, saying that God is one thing when he's not, and using the Bible to justify their conception of God, taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, some of those people do care about that. But if you notice the priority, maybe your priorities are out of whack. And you care way more against sin that's being done against man than against the sin against God. I hope that's convicting to you, because then maybe it'll give you some godly sorrow, which worketh repentance. All right, so I had to just cover that, because you know what people say. Oh, God said kill all the men, women, and children. Well, you view things from the wrong perspective, and you're judging God falsely, unrighteously. Now, look at what happened. So Saul didn't kill, if you know the story. Saul didn't kill everyone like he's supposed to. First of all, he failed to kill everyone, including Agag, the leader. And he took some of the animals. He took some stuff, and he said, oh, you know, this is why let the stuff go to waste? We can take some of this stuff. And then he came to Samuel. He's like, oh, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then the sheep, bat, and then he heard them, the bleating of the sheep. And Samuel said, what meaning the bleating of the sheep in my ears? You said you've obeyed, but here I can hear the sheep right now. You were told to kill all, even including the animals, and you left them still alive. So then Samuel said, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He was trying not to get killed. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. 1 Samuel 15, 32 and 33. So what did Samuel do to Agag? He hewed him in pieces. What does that mean? It means not to be graphic, but he sliced him and diced him. Okay? He cut him to pieces. Killed him. Took a sword and killed him. And that's a prophet of the Lord. And the Bible says that was not a sin. In fact, it was a sin not to kill Agag. Okay? Saul was punished so that the kingdom was taken away from him because he didn't kill the wicked man Agag. Do you understand here? You that say, thou shalt not kill. Well, here's a commandment to kill. And in fact, if they didn't kill, it was a sin. Okay? And it's just amazing to me that people can read the Bible, read all this, and then still say, thou shalt not kill under any circumstance. Okay? And look, also, he says, as thy sword hath made women childless. Samuel said that his sword had been making other women childless. And that's another one of the reasons God said, kill the women and the children, because that's what they had done to other people. Okay? That's how God was working the punishment against them. He just used Israel to do it. Okay? Now, here's another one. Then we have David, who they said hath slain his 10,000s, right? Remember the women sang that song? They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Okay? David was commanded to war. He fought a lot in war. Okay? Killed a lot of people. And he was commanded by God. Joshua was commanded, go throughout all these different nations and drive out the enemies of the Lord in Canaan and all over the place. And they went from victory to victory, killing the heathen. And guess what? God commanded it, and it wasn't a sin for them to kill. And then finally, we have capital punishment. If killing is wrong in all circumstances, why did God command people to be put to death for certain sins? All right, let's read this commandment. This is just one portion. There's a bunch of other instances where death was commanded for sin. But Leviticus 20, verse 9 through 16. For everyone that curseth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. If they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife for her mother, take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20, 9 through 16. Okay. Now, all these different sins were punishable by death. God commanded them to be put to death. So if thou shalt not kill means killing, don't kill in any circumstances, why did God command them to be put to death? And the other question is, if they're commanded to be put to death, who's putting them to death? The citizens of Israel. They have a trial in the civil government, and if they're found guilty, they were put to death. That's how it works. So once again, we have another instance where thou shalt not kill does not apply in every single instance. And now we have another one, okay? And this is one of the most important scriptures we have here when it comes to self-defense, okay? Because this clearly shows that it is not a sin to defend your house, okay? Let's take a look. Killing a thief breaking into your house at night is not murder. Okay, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 22, which is, hey, guess what? Exodus chapter 22 comes after Exodus 20, in case you didn't understand the math there. 22 comes after 20. No, but seriously, Exodus 22 comes after Exodus 20. Well, what's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, where it said, thou shalt not kill. So after God commanded, thou shalt not kill, he said this: if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution if he have done nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Okay, let's take a look at this. We see a few things here. First of all, it was lawful to kill a thief breaking in at night, not a sin. Okay? If a thief be found breaking up, breaks into your house, and he be smitten that he die, someone kills him, there shall no blood be shed for him. What does that mean? The person that killed him will not have to be put to death. They didn't commit murder. Okay? Second point, and this was at nighttime. It was not lawful to kill a thief in the daytime because you could see what he was doing. Okay? So if someone's just coming in and you see they're just rummaging through, it's the daytime and they're stealing some stuff, it was not lawful to kill them. Now, it doesn't mean you couldn't subdue them. You're supposed to catch them because it says he should make full restitution. And if he have nothing, he should be sold for his theft. So he was supposed to be caught, brought to trial. Once he's found guilty, he's supposed to make restitution. It was usually they had to pay back fourfold what they stole. And if he had nothing, he was sold into slavery. And if it was an Israelite, it was for 6 years, and the seventh year he was released, okay? He had to work it off, all right? But the point is, if you could see in the daytime what he was doing, and you could see that he wasn't going to kill you, he didn't have a weapon like he was planning on hurting you, then you didn't need to kill him, but you would catch him so that he could make restitution. But at night, you don't know what his intentions are. You can't see who it is. You can't see what they're doing. They're breaking in at night. It's worse. It was lawful to kill them, okay, to protect you, your property, and your family, okay? Now, this also shows it is lawful. This shows it's lawful to kill someone whose intention is to murder you, okay? If it's at night, they're saying, Well, we don't know if he was going to murder you. So it was lawful to kill him. But if it was during the day and all he was doing was stealing, then you killed him. But if it's still the same law applies, if he was trying to kill you, it was lawful to kill him because it says at night you didn't know if he was trying to kill you. Do you understand? The point is that if someone's trying to murder you, it's lawful to kill you. So if it was during the daytime and you're attacked at your house or somewhere and he was attacking you, not trying to steal, but he was actually trying to attack you and kill you or your family, it's lawful to defend yourself and kill if necessary. That is what the Bible teaches. And please show me where that was negated in the New Testament, where Jesus said, you have heard that if someone breaks in your house and is trying to kill you, that you're allowed to defend yourself. But now I say unto you, do nothing at all. Sit there while they rape and kill your family and then kill you and slit your throat and sit there and do nothing, because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what real men do. Is that what it says? Is that what Jesus taught? Because I don't see it. Okay? Now you might say, but that was the Old Testament. That's true. But what I am illustrating is that people are citing the Old Testament commandment of thou shalt not kill as if it forbids all killing. Yet here we have many instances after that commandment was given of God commanding people to be killed. Or if someone killed, when someone broke in their house, they weren't guilty. Just repeating, because it wasn't murder. That's why they weren't guilty. It wasn't murder. Just repeating the commandment, thou shalt not kill, does not support anyone's argument against self-defense. It shows a complete ignorance of the Bible and the fact that you cannot fully understand a commandment without the case laws and full context of the whole teaching of Scripture. All right? So that covers thou shalt not kill. We got a few more points here. All right. Let's cover everyone's favorite arguments from the New Testament, okay? Let's get into it. First one. Turn the other cheek, right? By the way, has anyone ever been attacked in a fight? Have you? Have you been in a fight or been attacked and someone just slapped you on the cheek? Is that what happened? Just curious. When we read the full context, we see this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said this, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. So, the command to turn the other cheek is a response to those who teach an eye for an eye. Right? Because he said, you have heard it's been said, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn your cheek. Okay, so what is he saying here? Well, what is Jesus quoting, right? Because he says, you have heard eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Was that just some random thing that people said? That the Pharisees taught? What was it? It's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay? And if you didn't know that, shame on you. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Okay? But let's get a full understanding of it. Let's go back to what it says in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All right, let's take a look at this. This is what Jesus was quoting. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. As the judges determine, right? Does it say that? It said, he shall pay as the judges determine. And these are all the different punishments. This is a law for civil government. It means that the punishment should fit the crime, right? So someone lost, was taken, if someone made someone lose an eye or knocked out someone's tooth, and then it, the civil government determined that that's exactly what happened, then they would say the punishment is they lose an eye, they lose a tooth, they lose a hand, whatever it was. And the punishment was equal for whoever committed the crime. Now, is Jesus now saying that this law is bad? Not at all. Because how is Jesus going to say, well, God gave this commandment in the Old Testament, and now I say that it's bad because that was just too bad. And now I tell you that you're not supposed to keep this law anymore. Because God, when God made that, that was just too harsh, and now I'm making things less harsh. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Just like many other things that Jesus taught, he was correcting the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. The Pharisees had turned this law into a justification for personal revenge. If someone plucked out their eye, they said they could go pluck out their eye, the person who plucked out their eye. They could pay anyone back for any injustice, no matter how small, even a slap on the cheek. The Pharisees taught, if someone smites you on your cheek, you smite them on their cheek. They hurt your eye, you hurt their eye. They knock out your tooth, you knock out their tooth. And completely cut out the civil government. It was just going around and exacting revenge on anyone for the slightest infraction upon them. Because why? Because they had hearts full of hate. That's why. And they justified any sin that they could by coming up with their traditions. That is what they taught. So Jesus said, no, if you have a... So far from teaching that you're not allowed to defend yourself or even your family, Jesus was speaking against taking personal revenge, especially for such small things as a slap on the cheek, being sued for your coat, or being forced to walk a mile by a Roman soldier, because that was the rule back then in Rome. If someone was, especially a Jew, was caught by a Roman soldier or they passed by them, the Roman soldier was legally allowed to force them to carry his stuff for a mile. Jesus said, if they make you do that for a mile, go with them 2 miles. You know, because it was just, was it really like destroying their life? No, it was just an inconvenience. Jesus is talking about inconveniences, minor infractions, injustices. Oh, someone sued you for your coat. They made you walk a mile. They slapped you on the cheek. Okay? He didn't say if they put a knife to your throat and they beat your face in. Okay? And they're trying to choke you to death. What are you talking about? How do you people get that out of that text? How do you get, if someone smites you on the cheek, is the same as someone's trying to beat your face in and choke you to death? If, what is it? What do you think that Jesus is saying? If someone tries to choke you to death, then please give them, move your hands out of the way so they can get a better grip to crush your windpipe. Is that what you're teaching? If someone beats you in the face, then tell them to also stomp you in the face with their foot. I mean, this is the insane, ridiculous stuff that people are teaching. And it's straight out of the pit of hell. It's from Satan. He's inspiring these fake, these, now listen, they're not all fake. I know there's somewhere, there's some Christians out there. They're not fake. Okay. I'm sorry, but I have heard many Christians say this stuff that are fake. There are some Christians out there and they're just confused about this. They might not have been saved that long. They've heard some false teaching. I get that. Trust me, I'm not being hard on you, okay? But listen, you have to see this for what it is. It's foolishness, okay? And if you believe this, if you've been taught this, you've been taught something wrong, okay? And it's time to see through this now and make sure you have see the proper biblical perspective, okay? Because what gets me fired up is that this is allowing wicked people to just go on and stomp on anyone they want to, commit all manner of evil, and there's no righteous men they're going to stand up against them and protect the innocent. or we just leave it up to the cops, right? Where were the cops in the Old Testament? I mean, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in the New Testament, where do they have the cop? Call the, what if someone breaks in their house? Call the cops. Oh, wait, we don't have phones. That's right. They're not invented yet. You know, it's ridiculous. What do you think they would have done? Someone broke in their house. Stop them from doing it? It's just, it makes no sense whatsoever when you really think about all the different points. So, the point is, Jesus is talking about these minor insults, okay? And we're going to get into more of that later. It's about this attitude that Jesus kept preaching against over and over again. And that brings us to the next point. Next point. Love your enemies. This is a favorite point for people. And the point I'm making is that people say love your enemies like it's this brand new teaching Jesus came out with. And he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. And everyone's like, well, everyone was surprised a little bit because of what the Pharisees had been teaching over and over again. That's all they'd been hearing. But that wasn't a new teaching in the Bible. This teaching is in a multiple places in the Old Testament. Okay? Let's look at some instances here. Because people use this as a justification for not defending yourself, okay? Say, well, the Bible says love your enemies. And that means you can't defend yourself and use any physical violence. All right, let's look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. By the way, the Bible doesn't say love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It only says love your neighbor in the Old Testament. But anyways, Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, 43-48. So Jesus is continuing his message here from the previous verses we read about, turning the other cheek, with the same point about the Pharisees in mind. He is preaching against personal revenge and hatred. Okay, so let's cover this. What does love your enemies even mean? It simply means to treat them biblically, right? Because remember, so let's read this first. You do not have personal, it means to not have personal hatred and bitterness in your heart towards them. Okay, that's the biggest thing, to love your enemies. Don't have personal hatred and bitterness in your heart towards them. You do not reward evil for evil. That's important. And this is why Jesus was saying, no, you don't do eye for an eye. Someone does something to you, then I'm going to do it back to them. That's not loving your enemies. For example, you would not steal something from someone just because they stole from you. That's not defending yourself. That's not justice. In fact, in the Old Testament, it said if someone broke in your house in the daytime and they were stealing something, you're supposed to catch them, bring them to the judges, and then the judges would have them do restitution. Restore fourfold. You weren't just supposed to go, oh, they stole from me, I'm going to go to their house and steal from them. The Bible never said to do that. But this is what the Pharisees were teaching. If they came to you and needed something to eat or drink, you would feed them. Okay? Your enemies. It does not mean you have to give them a nice juicy steak, filet mignon. It also doesn't mean you need to hang out with them and pretend like everything's fine. That's not what it means to love your enemies. And this is another thing that people twist today. That is not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Act like you're supposed to hang around these people that are your enemies, biblically speaking, and or personal enemies, people that, you know, despise you, and you're like forced to hang out with them or something like that. That's not what it means. It means you don't have bitterness and revenge in your heart towards them. You have to let that go, and you don't want to reward evil for evil. They cursed you, you cursed them. They hurt you, you hurt them. No, this isn't talking about someone that's trying to kill you, trying to take your life or hurt your family. That has nothing to do with that. It's someone that's done something bad to you. You don't do something bad back to them. In fact, the Bible tells us that for us to hate someone, we would have to not rebuke them for their sin. Yeah, this is what it means to hate someone. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So it's saying, in any wise, for any sin, any reason of sin, you should rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And if you don't rebuke him for his sin, that means you hate your brother in his heart. Okay? And in your heart. You hate them if you don't tell them their sin. Okay? And that they need to repent of it. The Bible is showing us how to act biblically without personal revenge and teaching us not to stoop down to the same level as our enemies and act like them. That's what it's saying. The Pharisees twisted the very next verse. Okay, we just read Leviticus 19:17, but look what it says in Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:18. That is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it was before Jesus came. Did Jesus come and teach a different thing than the Old Testament was teaching? No, no, no. Here it is. Here's the evidence. Please, let's get this down, because a lot of people have trouble figuring this out. The Pharisees added to love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Notice it doesn't say that. It just says love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't say and hate thine enemy. So when Jesus was preaching against this and he says, you have heard that it has been said, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He was preaching against the man-made teaching that the Pharisees were teaching, not against what the Old Testament taught. Okay? He was saying, no, it's not love your neighbor, hate your enemy. The Pharisees taught, love your neighbor, everyone in your close circle, because another guy would say, well, who's my neighbor? And they try to say, only the people in our group who are the strict, exact Pharisees just like us, we're only obligated to love them. But everyone outside our circle that's not exactly like us, the Pharisees that keep our strict tradition, we're allowed to hate. That's what they taught. And that's what Jesus was preaching against. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't just love your friends, the people that love you, your little circle. He's like, you show love to everyone. And Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on the love God and love your neighbor. Okay, so how do you love your neighbor? What does he mean? Well, the law says what? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. Right? That's what Jesus is teaching. So to treat our enemies biblically and love our enemies, we're not going to murder them. We're not going to lie to them or about them. And we are not going to steal from them. That's what it means. To love your enemies. The Pharisees added that and hate thine enemy. This doesn't even occur in the Old Testament. So Jesus was again correcting their false traditions that they used to justify hatred and personal revenge of other people. Also notice it says, thou shalt not avenge, right? In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge, which is the same as avenge not yourselves. We find that in Romans chapter 12, which we're going to read next, okay? We're going to read, coming up next, the next point, where it says, avenge not yourselves in Romans chapter 12. So once again, that's a New Testament verse that's quoting the same thing as taught in the Old Testament. So once again, this is in the Old Testament where God commanded Israel to kill many heathen people and also defend themselves, but personal revenge is spoken against. Okay, so let's look at another example of love your enemies in the Old Testament. Even King David, the mighty warrior in the Old Testament, who killed many people, exercised this principle when he could have killed King Saul twice, but he let him go because he left vengeance up to God. Saul was chasing after David when Saul went into a cave to go take a... Okay, now I've studied that this position when it says he covered his feet in the cave. Some commentators say he was taking a nap. Some say he was going to the bathroom. Now, some people, for some reason, they get really upset when you say it's saying he went to the bathroom. I don't know why they're getting so upset. That's what people have to do sometimes. And they're like, the Bible would never say that. Well, sorry, but the Bible does talk about stuff like that sometimes, okay? Now, whether he was taking a nap or going to the bathroom doesn't matter. Let's just say he was taking a nap, okay? So Saul didn't know that David and his men were in the cave. While in the cave, David cut off a piece of Saul's clothing, and Saul didn't even know. After Saul left the cave, David yelled out to him and told him he could have killed him, but he didn't. Then Saul responded, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Sound familiar? "And thou hast showed this day how that the Lord has dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day." So he said, David found him his enemy, and he let him go. He rewarded him good for the evil that he had showed him. This is an example of David loving his enemy in the Old Testament. Now, don't get me wrong here. David killed a lot of people, his enemies. But he didn't kill Saul because he said, this is the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill him. But he could have if he let his personal bitterness and revenge get in the way. He could have killed him because Saul was hunting him down. He wanted to kill him. He tried to kill him. And he had envy and hatred against David. But David didn't let that push him into sin. Okay? Twice he did it. And this is an example of loving your enemies in the Old Testament. All right? So this isn't a brand new thing that Jesus brought out. It was reinforcing the important balanced biblical teaching in the Old Testament and not the Pharisees' tradition. All right? Let's move on to the next point here. Avenge not yourselves, and if your enemy hunger, feed him. Okay? Now, this is another point that people try to bring up in regards to the issue of self-defense, and they think that it disproves your ability to defend yourself and use violence. Okay? Let's take a look. What are they quoting? Well, Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17. Which says this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12, 17 through 21. So, is this some brand new teaching never heard of in the Old Testament? Nope. Let's go look in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. No, it shouldn't be 17. I did that wrong. It's verse 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Okay? So, the passage in Romans chapter 12 was simply quoting the Old Testament. The same Old Testament that commanded Israel to kill their enemies in war, to put people to death for capital punishment, and that it was not murder to kill someone who broke into your house at night. The same God wrote this in Romans 12, and it was just repeating what it said in Proverbs. Same teaching, consistent throughout the Bible, not a new teaching. It was speaking against personal revenge. How do you explain that? That it says in Proverbs, the Old Testament, if your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he thirsty, give him water to drink. And yet in the Old Testament, they were commanded to kill people. How do you reconcile that? It's because if you can't reconcile it, you're misinterpreting the Bible. And the Bible says no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Do you understand? All right. So this is the same consistent teaching throughout the Bible we have been looking at. Commandments against personal revenge have nothing to do with someone not being able to defend themselves, family, or other innocent people. Okay? Take a look at this passage, though. Let's look at this real quick. It says, recompense. Recompense means to pay back. Don't pay back to any man evil for evil. Someone does something evil to you, don't do something evil back to you, them. That doesn't mean it's evil to defend yourself against someone attacking you. It's that after they've done it, don't go and find them and then do something bad to them. They stole, you steal back from them. Evil for evil. And then it says this, verse 18, check this out. It says, do you notice the words? They're in bold right here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, try as hard as you can, live peaceably with all men. Notice it doesn't say just live peaceably with all men, because God knows that is impossible with some men. It says, if it be possible, try as hard as you can to live peaceably with all men. Try as hard as you can to not get in fights, to not have to defend yourself against someone, to use violence. As much as you can, try to live peaceably, if it be possible. But if it's not possible, sometimes it's not possible. Okay? That's what it's teaching. All right. Now, let's look at the next point here. Peter told to put away the sword. Sorry, I'm just skipping ahead real quick. Yep. So this is the last point here we're going to cover, and then we're going to be done the show today. All right. This is one of the other points, arguments that people use against self-defense. They'll say, well, Peter was told to put away his sword, and those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Okay. This is one of the biggest verses that people try to take out of context, by the way, and say it's teaching against self-defense once again, okay? Now, we're going to refute most of this today, but it's going to be even more refuted in the next show, okay? So please make sure, don't just listen to part one, because people have a bad habit of doing that. I'm going to listen to part one, and then a lot of people don't listen to part two, okay? Don't be lazy, listen to part two, the whole thing. Other really important points will be in that too, okay? So let's cover this one. Let's read the full context of what happened here with Peter and Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 46 through 56. Rise. This is with Jesus talking, by the way. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. That was Judas Iscariot, okay? Judas said, whoever I kiss, that's who Jesus is, and grab him. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear, cut off his ear. Now, we're going to find out later, this was Peter that did this. He took out his sword, and cut a servant of the high priest's ear off. Malthus. Okay? Then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. This is the infamous verse that people use. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But now pay attention, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. In that, pay attention to that point. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, why? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26:46-56. So the question I ask you is, what was the focus on here? Self-defense with a sword or stopping the will of God? What was Jesus speaking against? Was he saying, oh, it's so horrible that you have that nasty, evil sword with you that you would kill, you would hurt someone with? Was he saying that? It's a sin for you to have that sword, Peter. How? Why do you even have that sword? Or what did he say? He said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter, you're trying to stop the will of God, which is for me to be taken in and put to death. Stop trying to stop it, getting in the way of the will of God. Okay, let's look at another perspective from Luke. Okay, remembering that, we're going to discuss it more. This is the same event, but it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. He said, stop right there. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? That's what Jesus said. Why are you coming out as if I'm a thief with swords and staves? The implication from Jesus is that the proper defense against a thief is to have weapons like a sword. He's like, this is how you treat a thief, with a sword, to defend against a thief who would attack you. Because guess what? Thieves and robbers were a very big problem in Judea during that time, during Rome's dominion there. Okay, and that's why people had to. That's why the disciples had swords to protect themselves against thieves and robbers. Okay, now let's read the third view from John, the last view from the Gospel of John, John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Listen what he says. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? John 18, 10 and 11. What was the emphasis again? Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Are you trying to stop me from doing the will of God? The emphasis is on Peter not stopping Jesus from fulfilling the scriptures. It's not on him having a sword. That's not what the emphasis was. And this isn't the first time that Peter did that. This isn't the first time that Peter tried to stop Jesus from doing the will of God, from suffering. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He called Peter Satan, and he said, get behind me. Stop talking like that. You're savoring the things of men. Okay? You're only looking at this from a human perspective, not the things of God. You're not thinking about, I have to fulfill the word of God. It's written that I must suffer. Peter tried to stop him. It was the same thing when he took off his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malchus's ear. He cut off his ear because he was trying to stop Jesus from suffering. And Jesus rebuked him. And he said, put away your sword. I have to do the will of God. Stop trying to stop it. That's what he's saying to him. Okay? So what about the statement that he said? Because he said, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Okay? So what did he mean by that? Well, Jesus didn't say to Peter, why do you have a sword? Right? He didn't say, what are you doing with that sword? Get rid of that sword. Throw it away. Put that down. He didn't say that. He said, put it back in your sheath. Put it away. He didn't say, what are you even doing with the sword in the first place? And then later, we're going to find out in the next teaching, he said, he told them, sell your garment and go buy one. Go buy a sword. So Jesus didn't say to Peter, why do you have a sword? So what does it mean? It can't mean anyone who uses the sword is sinning, because the Bible says this in Romans 13, starting in verse 1. It's talking about civil government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. To the evil. But wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Let's hear that again. He beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Romans 13, 1 through 4. So what does it mean? It means not trusting in the sword to get you out of any situation instead of God. That's what Peter is trying to do. He was trusting in the sword, in this physical carnal weapon. It means not being so quick to use the sword as Peter did and almost got them all killed by attacking the forces of civil government. Peter was real quick to do that. Peter was very quick to do things. Like he said, no matter if everyone forsakes you, Lord, I'll die for you. You know, he's very quick to make a decision like that, very hasty. And he got in trouble for doing that. He got himself into trouble for being very hasty to make decisions. So it means don't be so quick to resort to violence as a solution to your problems. And then it means not using the sword as a tool of personal revenge on anyone that you see fit. And we talked about that over and over again. Okay? So taking the sword, you'll perish with the sword. That's what it's talking about. Not trusting in it, period, and trusting it to get you out of any situation instead of trusting God. It means not being so quick to use it, and it means not using it as a tool of personal revenge. Okay? And we'll talk more later about the biblical view, attitude, and approach of using the sword in the next teaching. Okay? The next show, we're going to talk about that. But right now, we're refuting this argument. Okay, so back to Romans chapter 13. I just want to cover that last. It said, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So it clearly says a civil government has the ability to, it bears the sword to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. So is Jesus saying everyone without exception that takes the sword is going to perish with it? Then you'd have to make the exception for civil government. You'd have to apply it to civil government, because there they said it says that they bear the sword in the New Testament after Jesus said that. Right? So the Romans is not contradicting Jesus. You know how I know? Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Unless you're a hyper-dispensationalist, then it does. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Okay? So you have to understand what it's saying in context and in the light of not just one isolated part of a verse, but there's the context of a chapter and of a book and of the New Testament and of the whole Bible. Look at the whole context and making sure that it's all cohesive, that it all goes together, that nothing contradicts each other. Okay? That's what you need to be very careful, or you're gonna get false doctrine. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's doctrine right there, okay? So, very clearly, that's what it means. It is not saying you can never defend yourself against someone trying to kill you, your family, innocent people. And we're going to see in the next show that there's actually positive commandments for you to protect innocent strangers who are being attacked, your own family, and other teachings like that. Okay, that's going to be the next teaching. But I hope you enjoyed this teaching. I hope it was edifying to you, and I hope you learned the truth, and especially if you were on the wrong side of this argument and you've been taught a lie. Okay, I hope you understand more clearly now that all those arguments used to make you into a complete pacifist in all circumstances is ridiculous. It's not biblical, okay? And we're going to see in the next teaching, I'm not for violence whatsoever. I think you should try to avoid violence as much as you can. And if there's a violent situation that you can run away from, you do it, okay? We're going to learn that in the next one. And not looking for a fight or anything like that. We're talking about an extreme in very bad situations where someone's trying to take the life of you, your family, or someone innocent being oppressed, okay? But we're going to learn much more about that. Please listen to the next show when it comes out. There's a lot in there. So I hope this helped you to refute some of these twistings of scriptures for self-defense today. Yeah, that's it for today. So hope you enjoyed it. Please like the video. Please share it as much as you can to get these teachings out here. We need to get more sound doctrine out there. Share it on Facebook. Share it on YouTube. Blow it up all over the place. Please, if you haven't subscribed yet, click the subscribe button. Tell your friends and your other Christian brothers to subscribe, to check out the channel for sound doctrine. We got Bible studies here, teachings on the truth movement, exposing the new world order, doctrines of devils, all kinds of stuff here, and more to come in the future, okay? All right, well, this has been Brother Nate Marino. Hope you have a good day. God bless you, and good night.